confession it was, and I know the Lord's going to bless you. We're so thankful that you wrote and asked for this cassette. Hope you'll write for others. All you need to do is write the Family Bible Hour, Box 494, St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, L2R6V9. I appreciate this opportunity to visit with you in a personal way as you study the Word of God. Now, this is Arnett McEntee praying God's rich blessing on you.
Thank you, Arnett. We ask God's blessing in our program today. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and His commitment to build His church, and we thank you that the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
We ask thy blessing upon our study today for the glory of the Lord Jesus and His precious name.
Amen. God's dealings with men are varied over the ages. He dealt with individuals from Adam to Noah, with families from Noah to Abraham, and with a nation from Abraham to Christ. This nation was to be a kingdom of priests through which the nations of the earth were to be blessed, if they would be obedient, but they were not. So they forfeited for the time then present that privileged ministry. This nation was to be a special vine, a planting for the bearing of fruit that would delight the palate of God, but they became wild and degenerate, and their produce was only bitterness. This nation built a temple wherein God would dwell in the midst of His own people. But so far down did the quality of their worship go that God could no longer identify His holy name and character with that place of worship, so He removed His glory from their midst. Now, in the fullness of the times, God sent forth His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do a new thing. And when this suffering Son died for sins upon the cross, not His own, He was buried, rose again, and returned to heaven. Thus His prophetic purposes for that nation were held in abeyance for a time. The promises of earthly blessings for an earthly people must wait while a mystery, hid in past times, is unfolded. Out of Jew and Gentile, God would call by the gospel a people to whom He would give a heavenly character and spiritual blessings. The name of this people was to be the Ecclesia, or the called out ones. In our study portion this week, Matthew 16, we have the first mention of that word in the New Testament, Ecclesia, which is translated church or assembly. The Lord Jesus withdrew with His disciples to the quiet precincts of Caesarea Philippi, where there He would lead them into the deeper mysteries of His sufferings, His betrayal, and His violent death. Before these events at Jerusalem, the Lord sought to elicit from His own disciples a confession of their faith as to His own person. He asked them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And hearing their response, the Lord Jesus then called for their own personal confession. And it was Peter who answered for them all, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The blessing of God rested upon this plain fisherman from Bethsaida, Simon Bar-Jonah. He had been the recipient of a special revelation from the Father. Now, he's doubly blessed with a revelation from the Son of the living God. Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In spite of some very ancient claims, Peter is not the foundation of the church. Christ is. Other scriptures make it crystal clear that there is only one true foundation for all that is built for God, personally, locally, or universally. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, we discover that foundation is Jesus Christ. The person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the doctrine of Christ may be distinguished, but they cannot be separated any more than can length, breadth, and height in space. They are distinct, yet indivisibly one of the other. This glorious person, the Lord Jesus, His word and His work are together the impregnable rock upon which the church is built. In this declaration, "I will build my church," the Lord Jesus invested five indispensable principles that need to be revived in our present day when confusion seems to reign in Christendom, and men build religious empires to their own glory. The searching man in the street is utterly confused by the conflicting claims of a multitude of cults, sects, systems, and denominations. In Matthew 16, verse 18, it is of the greatest importance to notice each word in this most significant statement, I will build my church. I. This teaches us that the true church, as it would be built, was to be erected by the power of Christ and not the energy of the flesh. What heartaches and what abortive schemes would have been prevented if only we had thoroughly understood and submitted to this great truth. I will. This teaches us that the church is to be subject to the will of Christ and not to the will of the flesh. An apprehension of all that this means would have delivered the church from its prelates, its man-made priests, its system of humanly ordered governments, humanly ordained officers, and its domination by man-made leaders, building religious empires to their own glory. I will build. This good, solid word teaches us that the church was to be the project of the design of Christ and not the architecture of the flesh. The religious imagination of man knows no bounds, and the spirit of man has been subjected to the emotions of that which is soulish. So Christendom, that is all that professes to be Christ's, whether true or false, is characterized in many quarters by great edifices that appeal to the eye, grandiose programs that titillate the ear. Calls are made for subjective or ecstatic experiences to build the church after the fashion of men and according to man's religious ingenuity and ambitions. Religious entertainment in many places has replaced solid Bible exposition. We see great church buildings virtually empty, with only a weekly form being carried out to placate the conscience, and we cry out with another long ago, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. I will build my church. This word affirms that the church is to be the object of the love and possession of Christ, and not the denominational distinctions of the flesh. Had this truth been grasped, we would not have churches being called by the names of countries, the names of cities, nor the names of great and godly men that God has used in the past. One name would have sufficed, the greatest name in all the universe, the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sectarianism and divisiveness would have been dealt a killing blow, and godly believers who love the Lord would not be separated by the artificial barriers of man's distinctions, and they would have rejoiced in the promise, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I will build my church, the ecclesia. That word means, you remember, the called out ones. An appreciation of the character of those who form the true church would teach us that the church is to be separate from the world, the religious and political systems of men, where Christ is denied his place as Lord in creed and conduct. The church is called out to bear the reproach of Christ and not to seek the glory of the flesh nor the approval and applause of the world. The true church was designed by God to prosper in spiritual riches under persecution. The churches that men build are designed to prosper in gold and silver and in popularity in the world. The failure of men to see these great truths that are contained in this very first reference to the church in the New Testament has led them into great confusion. When men fail to see that the church did not exist in the Old Testament times, save in the mind and purposes of God, there is a great turning backwards to mix the Old Covenant and the New Covenant in an unholy union. The Lord said, I will build my church, as still in the future. By this great statement in Matthew 16, and the effecting of all that was necessary to bring the church into existence, such things as reflect the Old Covenant are thereby redundant. Such things as a special priestly caste, wearing special priestly garments, having special priestly titles, performing special priestly rites, associated with visible altars and temporal sanctuaries and ceremonial forms, belong to a system that God laid to rest when Christ rose from the dead and ushered in a new day, a new covenant, and a new order. To so confuse the old covenant with the new is to mix what God has separated by the death of Christ. The question rises, however, is it not true that even in a situation where the old and new have been confused, God has been seen still to bless his word in many lives? If these are wrong, how can God bless? Well, we must remember that God's blessing is not necessarily a sign of his approval, either of the man or the methods that are used. His blessing is only the vindication of his own promises. God cannot deny himself. God will always honor his word, in spite of man. This is illustrated when Moses, when he was told to speak to the rock in the wilderness to get water, in anger he smote the rock instead, but the people still got the water. It worked, didn't it? God honored his promise to supply their need, but the servant became answerable as to the method he used, and in fact suffered a lifelong loss under the discipline of God. He was not allowed to lead the people into the promised land. Now God is looking for men and women of conviction and courage who are willing to obey him at all cost, and it will be costly to return to the simple New Testament principles of church gathering. But thousands have done it throughout the world, and there are today simple companies of believers all over this world who seek to follow the practice of the early church as closely as they can, gathering simply in the Lord's name with absolute confidence in the veracity of those words of promise, "I will build my church." O God, we thank thee for the perfect work of the Lord Jesus. We pray thou wilt open the eyes of multitudes today to see the reality of the simple principles of the Word of God and be courageous enough to follow them. These things we pray for the glory of Christ and the honor of his name alone. We pray.